Father, thank you for the new year. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord, and giving us the freedom to worship you. And Lord, thank you that you always meet us here, that where we go, you are there. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fill us with your Spirit overflowing this morning, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray.
I will wait for you, Father, wait for you on your word. I will rely. I will wait for you. I will wait for you on your word. I will rely. Savior in your arms and never leave home. so let your mercy light the path before me. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the day. We thank you that we can begin this new year opening your word and looking for what you have for us. But we thank you that you speak through your word. And Lord, you've got a message for us today. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open and we will receive it. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, I too am looking forward to all the Lord's going to accomplish in the new year. It's been crazy. You know, we've seen so many things over the past year, and we're just kind of looking at, okay, what's next? What is next on the horizon? So, today we're going to continue our journey through the book of Daniel, and we're going to be looking at chapter 10. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are basically the fourth prophecy, the fourth vision that Daniel has. And you know, it's chapter 10 will kind of lay the groundwork or the foundation for this vision that will come in 11 and 12. And these visions that the vision that he's going to present in 11 and 12 are not, it's not new information, but he's going to begin to expound on the things that were looked at through chapter 7 through 9. And so we get a little bit of a summary of this vision in chapter 9, verse 24. And if you're already in 10, just kind of back up to 9:24. And it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consumption which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Okay, so we know that 70 weeks prophecy that Daniel brings forth. And as we consider chapter 10 through verse 1 of chapter 11, this is kind of an introduction. It kind of lays, the foundation for the events in 11 and 12. And then the prophecy itself is in two sections. 11:2 through 35 are going to deal with the immediate future for Darius, from Darius to Antiochus Epiphanes. And then the second section will go from 11:36 to 12:4, with the remainder of chapter 12 being dedicated to basically a final message of revelation for Daniel. This faithful prophet will deliver. Now, we've been blessed to watch, the Lord use this faithful prophet throughout his life, and we've been able to look at that through this book, but he's not done with him yet. So, like I said, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 10, and we'll begin. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and the understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till these whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, this is interesting because the Lord gives us a mark again on that timeline, that prophetic timeline, so we can kind of anchor this event in the space of time. And it helps us orient ourselves to where we are in history and for the nation of Israel. The year is 536 BC, 3 years after, King Cyrus received a vision from the Lord to send Ezra back to Jerusalem. Now, a lot of the exiles went, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. So this is 3 years after that event has taken place. We see that coverage of that in 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 22. And it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord of God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So this was that prophecy that sent forth the people to rebuild the temple. Now, we talked about this last time. This was one of 4 decrees set forth by the kings, Cyrus and Artaxerxes, who set forth these decrees, royal decrees. But the fourth, sent forth by Artaxerxes and Nehemiah, was the one to rebuild the city. So we looked at that last time, all right? Now, even though Daniel understood the vision and he understood the time was long, just consider this. Daniel's in his 80s, right? He's probably around 84, 85 years old when he gets this. The captives have been released for about 3 years, and not all of them went, right? He stays in Babylon. Now, a lot of speculation as to why he stayed in Babylon. Did he stay because he was too old? Did he stay, because he wanted to be there to continue to serve those exiles that were still in the area? Don't know, all right? We don't know. That's a question we can ask Daniel when we see him. But anyways, Daniel considers the vision. He's overwhelmed by the magnitude of it. So this thing has gotten bigger, and he's beginning to understand a little bit more about what's going on. The children of Israel were not going to return to Israel. We're not going to return to Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple and the city and then live happily ever after. This wasn't going to be how this was going to be, what's going to take place. No, the nation would not see peace, will not see peace until the return of the Lord, completely. All right. So, they talk about peace and security in stages throughout the history, but they're not going to have peace until the Lord returns. Right. So they were far from realizing all that he had for him, all that he had for them. In fact, they still don't know. They really don't understand exactly what it is that's on the horizon for them. Now, we saw in that vision that Messiah the Prince would arrive on the appointed day, and then he would be cut off. So, he's kind of trying to wrap his head around this whole thing. he's projecting the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come into Jerusalem on the appointed day after the city has been told to be rebuilt. So, then the city of Jerusalem would once again be destroyed. Many years would pass before the Antichrist would establish, you know, the covenant between Israel. So, you know, he is looking, guys, remember, he's in 536 B.C., and he is looking ahead to A.D. 33. You know, it's like, and then he's looking beyond to A.D. 70, and then he's looking a long way to who knows the date, right? But the covenant will be established between Israel and the Antichrist. So then, you know, we know that by that 70 weeks prophecy, that at the 3.5 year mark, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. He's going to stop the sacrifices. So what? It says, the sacrifices will end. What does that mean? That means the temple has to be rebuilt in order for the sacrifices to take place. So all these pieces, you know, Daniel is looking at all these pieces, and he's just like blown away. A lot's got to happen. And he's troubled by this vision. Troubled by this vision. And, you know, so any hope that Daniel had of these people seeing peace and security have been shattered by the length and the magnitude of this vision. So what is he doing? He's fasting and mourning. And he does this for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, all right? And I'm sure that, you know, you think about it, here's Daniel, and those around him are going, dude, what's wrong? What's going on? You know? Because he was the chief of the Magi or the magicians. He had people around him, and they're going, what's happening? You know, why are you doing this? So in verse 4, it says, Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like a multitude of, like the voice of a multitude. Okay, so it's been 3 weeks now, and Daniel is standing next to the Tigris River where he has this vision. So he's, you know, he's out and he's looking at the river and he has this vision. And the description that he gives causes much debate. I mean, boy, you look at the commentaries, you look at everybody talking about this, and they're going, you know, much debate about it, the identity of the one in white. There are those who claim that it must be a theophany. It must be a theophany, all right? But I'm not so sure, you know, that's the case. You know, his description is quite similar to the description we get of Jesus in Revelation 1:13. It said, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. But later in the book of Revelation, we also see in heaven clothed, we also see others in heaven clothed in similar fashion. If you move from there to Revelation 15:6, it says, out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with gold bands. So we see a priestly garment or a heavenly garment on multiple individuals. We're also told that the sound of his words are like the voice of a multitude, which is really a little bit different than the description of Jesus' voice in Revelation 1:15, where he says his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. Now you can put those together, right? Right? And some people do. Now while there are several similarities to the vision that John had of Jesus Christ, there's another reason I think this was probably an angel. And we'll get to that in a few verses, all right? Probably Gabriel, in my opinion. But we'll look at that in a couple of verses. So our account goes on. And it says in 7, and I, Daniel, alone, saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but had a great terror fell upon them. So they fled and to hide themselves. Daniel alone saw the vision. And that's quite interesting. It reminds me of Paul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9, he says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he trembled So trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who joined with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but no one seeing, but seeing no one. So again, Paul alone sees this vision. Daniel alone sees this vision. Now in Damascus, the account there was a bright light. But here in Daniel, we don't know, what it was that caused the men to be terrified and run for cover. Was it the sound of a voice they couldn't understand? Was it a bright light? We're not given that information. But with Paul's encounter, the men could hear something, but they couldn't make out the voice. But no one in Daniel's vision, they hid. They ran. They were terrified of what was taking place. To see clearly, the messenger wanted a private encounter with the subject in both instances. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Lord selectively, right, singled someone out. If he wants to get our attention, he can use an angel, right? He can come himself. But in both of our examples, here we see that it's not necessary for us to be on a mountaintop, in a closet, off somewhere by ourselves, all right, in a secluded place for him to get to us, for him to talk to us, for him to speak to us, for us to have some encounter with him. I can tell you, I can absolutely tell you, from personal experience, that you can be in a crowded conference center, dining hall with 400 other people, and the Lord can speak to you. Nobody else hears it, but the Lord can speak to you. The Lord can speak at any time. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? In Daniel's case, he was with a group of individuals, and he was alone. Okay? Therefore, I was left alone. Then I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So this is an overwhelming thing for Daniel. It took all of Daniel's strength, and as a result, we see him face down before the angel in a deep sleep. We are told his vigor or his countenance fell, and he turned to frailty, where his complexion grew deathly pale in the presence of this heavenly being. And then it says in verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Strengthened by the touch of this angelic being, Daniel stands shaking. Now remember, Daniel's in his 80s. And he's on his face. It's been 3 weeks since he's eaten, and now he's on his face. He's weak, and he's just blown away by what's taking place. Now clearly the angel knows Daniel, right? And he again tells him how greatly he is loved, right? The second time that Daniel's heard these words. Remember back in 9:23, he says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. You are greatly beloved. So once again, Daniel has been given the opportunity or given the honor of receiving this vision so that he can then tell the world. Right? Another message of future events. One, guys, as we looked at these various prophecies, these various visions that Daniel has, they have become very, very important to us because they speak into our time and beyond. They look at the future of what's going to take place in our world. He says in verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. many days yet to come. Now, guys, as this unfolds, this really shines a light on the reality of a spiritual world that exists in another dimension. It's like right beyond what we can see, just outside of this skin that we live in, this place that we live in, outside our present reality. And what you need to understand is outside our present reality, there's a war going on between good and evil. And it's happening. It's absolutely happening. You know, I think Frank Peretti did an outstanding job writing a book called This Present Darkness. And he writes about this parallel reality, this parallel universe that's going on around us, but we do not see it, right? He writes this book called This Present Darkness, and it takes place in a college town. And it incorporates a hideous plot, New Age plot, to subjugate the townspeople and then the rest of the world. You know, it's bringing that spiritual world around the people and revealing it, as it were. I want to read you a little section from it, just so you get a feel for, you know, what's going on beyond what we can see. It says, "Complacency unfurled his wings and drifted into Stewart Hall, sinking down through the main floor and into the catacombs of the basement level, the area set aside for the administration and the private offices of the psychology department. In this dismal netherworld, the ceiling was low and oppressive and crawling with water pipes and heat ducts that seemed like so many huge snakes waiting to drop. Everything wails. Everything, walls, ceiling, pipes, woodwork, was painted with the same dirty beige, and light was scarce, which suited Complacency and his associates just fine. They preferred the darkness. And Complacency noticed that there seemed to be a touch more than usual. The others must have arrived. He floated down a long barrow into a hallway and a large door at the end marked conference room, and he passed through the door into a cauldron of evil, living evil. The room was dark, but the darkness seemed more of a presence than a physical condition. It was a force, an atmosphere that drifted and crept about the room. Out of that darkness glared many pairs of dull yellow cat-like eyes belonging to a horrible gallery of grotesque faces. The various shapes of Complacency's fellow workers were outlined and backlit by a sourceless red glow. Yellow vapor slithered in lace wisps about the room and filled the air with its stench as many apparitions carried on their hushed gargling with conversations there in the dark. Complacency could sense their common disdain for him, but the feeling was mutual enough. These belligerent egotists would walk on anyone to exalt themselves, and Complacency just happened to be the smallest, hence the easiest to persecute. Guys, all these little things are happening just outside. He approached two hulking forms in the middle of some debate, and from their massive spine-covered arms, poisonous words, he could tell they were demons who specialized in hate planting, aggravating and spreading it, using their crushing arms and venomous quills to constrict and poison the love out of anyone. So we have murder and deceit and complacency and all these things that are happening outside around us. So he puts... You know, he puts this into a visual form so we can say, literally, I think it ought to be a movie. Just never had the funding to make it. But the fact is that there was a plan in the book to take over this town and then to work out from there. And all of these little demons were there to make this happen. Now, you might say, oh, that's just it's just a bunch of fiction. Someone dreamed up. But I'll tell you that the characters described in Peretti's book, very similar to the Prince of Persia. And we're going to see the Prince of Greece here in a minute. But the Prince of Persia, all right? Remember the prince that governed Tyre? That basically possessed the king, gave him his power in Tyre, and which, you know, the Lord shut down, all right? Gabriel encountered the prince on the way to meet Daniel. As he's traveling through, going to meet Daniel. Maybe you read C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. Guys, that's what's happening. Talking about, you know, just, you know, that we see the spiritual world on display with all this deceit and turmoil within that book. You may think we're all alone in the universe, but guys, that spiritual world is real. Don't forget Paul's words. In Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's Paul. That's the New Testament. Paul's telling us we experience this, right? And most of the time, we're oblivious to what's going on around us. One's eyes must be opened in order for one to see beyond this reality. Remember Elisha? He and his servant, you know, the encounter they had with the king of Syria. The king of Syria is battling Israel, you know, right? But Israel always seems to know what Syria's next move is. And in 2 Kings 6, 8, it said, well, why don't you turn it? It's a good little account. In 2 Kings 6, 8, you know, the king is, he's sure he has a spy within his midst. He's sure there's somebody in his court that's telling the king of Israel where he's going to be and how the attacks are going to take place. So he says in 2 Kings 6, 8, he says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent the king to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice, but many times," right? "Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to him, 'Will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? There's got to be a spy in my midst. There's got to be somebody.' And one of the servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told to him, saying, 'Surely he is down at Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Don't fear, do not fear, for those who are with us are far more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he, the Lord, struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha." So Elisha's servant goes out, and he sees the army. And he comes back in and says, "Oh, Elisha, we're in trouble. They're going to kill us. They're going to take the city." Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes so we can see you." And he opens his eyes, and he sees the host of the heavenly army around these guys. Reveals that spiritual world to him. He opens his eyes. In our text, the angel, possibly, or I really do think probably Gabriel, is standing before Daniel and telling him of the battle that is to come, right? And the battle that he has been involved in for the last 21 days. Daniel's been praying and fasting, but Daniel's eyes have been opened. He's not only having this conversation with the angel, he can see him. The angel is standing before him. An angel who had come from a battle in the spiritual world against the Prince of Persia. Who is the Prince of Persia? He's an emissary from Satan's demonic realm. He's been dispatched to Persia to interfere with the angel's assignment to Daniel. Remember back in chapter 9, he says, I came when you began to pray. Your voice is heard. And in this one he says, it's been 3 weeks. I've been en route for 21 days. The battle has been so intense that Michael, the archangel, has had to come down and help. Michael has come to assist him. Now, hopefully you're grasping the importance of prayer in all of this. Do you see it? Elisha prayed. The Syrians were struck with blindness. Elisha prayed. His assistants' eyes were opened. As Daniel began to pray, an answer had been sent, even though it took 21 days for it to arrive. So prayer is so important for us. And guys, it's frequently the last place we go. We try everything else and we go, oh, maybe I should pray. You know, sometimes we fail to see this because we don't get the answer we're hoping for. Many times, we're not persistent in prayer. Persistent in prayer. What does God's word say? You know, in Jesus gives a parable in Luke 18. Why don't you flip over to Luke 18? And he's talking about the persistent widow. And in Luke 18, 1, he says, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in the city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So that persistence in prayer, that, you know, crying out day and night to him. You know, here Jesus reminds us that men ought to pray always and not lose heart. The widow was persistent in her request. Barren Hannah prayed for a son and then made a vow. Well, she was barren for many years, but she prayed for a son. Flip over to 1 Samuel 8. When we see this, you know, they're at Passover. They've gone to the feast. And, you know, Elkanah has more than one wife. And the other wife is having all these children. Hannah is not. And so there's this competition, you know, this rub that's going on. And of course, the other woman is chastising her and making fun of her and doing all these things. So then it says in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 1, it says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And Hannah rose after they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. And as it happened, she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. So Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said to him, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And we all know Hannah had a son, right? And you might recall his name, Samuel, right? The prophet Samuel, mighty man of God. Now Daniel prayed for 21 days. That is persistent prayer, and it was finally answered. And these verses were also given insight into how the enemy feels about prayers being answered and supported. What? He sends the prince of Persia there to intercept the angel and block or hinder or prevent Daniel from receiving his answer. Now, it appears he didn't prevail. Why? Because Gabriel's standing before Daniel. Michael's over there whooping on him. All right? It is here that I think a case can be made that the angel that's standing before Daniel is not Jesus Christ, or a theophany of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Jesus Christ would need to call upon Michael to defeat the prince of Persia. All right? In fact, I don't think the Lord would, there would be even a contest. The Lord would simply squash the prince of Persia if they were to go toe-to-toe. It wouldn't even be a battle, all right? Then the angel tells Daniel why he has come, and explained to Daniel he has come to make known to him what would occur concerning his people, right, in the last days that were far off in the distant future. What did he tell him earlier? You know, this is a prophecy in chapter 9. This is a prophecy concerning you, your people, all right, and Jerusalem in the latter days. So he kind of gives him that preface there, all right? But these things were off in the distant future. So, you know, as many prophecies are, we see a near fulfillment, and then we see a future fulfillment. In this case, we're going to see multiple fulfillments in that summary of that prophecy we saw in chapter 9. So when he had spoken such words to me, right, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having a likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor has any breath left me. Then the angel, the one having the likeness of a man, touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. I mean, Daniel, he had to be on a sensory overload. You know, all this stuff is going on. He's seeing these things. He's getting this vision. He's seeing this angel that's been in battle to come to him. He's just getting blown away by all this. He's been fasting for 21 days. And, you know, out of nowhere comes a couple of angels. You know, whoa, what's going on? So, at any rate, you know, he's coming to bring understanding of the vision. And we're going to see that expounded on a little bit more in chapters 11 and 12. But, you know, this was so overwhelming. You know, Daniel's probably thinking, along, you know, he had the vision, and he was, I think he was excited that he had the vision that Cyrus was going to release the people. You know, and they were going to get to go back. The 70 years was up, and it was actually going to take place. They were going to go back and repopulate Jerusalem. I think he was excited about that. And then he hears, no, that's not the case. They're going to go back, but that's just one step in the puzzle. And they're going to be fought with, and they're going to have trials, and they're going to get destroyed again, and all these things are going to happen. And it's not going to be till way out here that Jesus Christ is going to come, and they'll finally have peace. But it's way down the line, right? So he's down on his face again. And the angel touches him, and his strength returns. But he says, you know, having been strengthened both physically and emotionally, he was ready to hear all that the angel had to say. Then he says in verse 20, do you not know why I have come? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one holds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius, to me, that's the first verse of 11, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So as we close out this chapter, right, Gabriel gives Daniel a look at the future. He explains that he must return and battle with the prince of Persia. And then he will battle with the prince of Greece. Oh, so we have Persia and Greece, right? This, of course, fits the prophecy of Daniel that we saw back in Daniel 8. Just flip up a couple pages. In verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, the ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the king of Greece. The large horn is that that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, we know that the Medes are in power right now, right? Because Cyrus and Darius, they're all Medes, right? But the balance of power is going to shift, and Persia is going to take over the throne. Then the Greeks, with Persia is going to take over the throne. That's the horn. Then the goat that comes in, that's Alexander the Great. And he is going to take everything from there. We know that that horn then breaks into four, and his kingdom is distributed among his generals. And that's before the Roman Empire comes in. So, again, we're looking at the history of the nation as it's going to unfold in future events. So Jerusalem, the Jews, they're not going to be left alone. And this is troubling to Daniel. Because he's thinking, we did our 70 years of captivity, now we're going to have some rest. You know, things are going to go, we're going back, you know, we're repopulating, right? But that vision reaches a lot farther. And we're going to see, you know, the next couple of chapters as we work through that. He also gives some insight into Michael the Prince. Apparently, Michael is Israel's, for lack of a better term, guardian angel. Right? He is specifically dedicated to Israel. In Daniel 12, we're going to see that, 12:1, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." We're talking last days. We're talking right before the millennial reign, right? Jude 9 says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, is contending with the devil when he disputed about what? The body of Moses. Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" So Michael fighting contending with the devil. In Revelation 12:7 it says, "A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." That's in the last days. Michael's fighting against the dragon, Satan. So much history, much prophecy, I should say, is yet to be fulfilled. But today it looks closer than yesterday. Today it looks closer than what it did, you know. We know that it was prophetic that Israel would be reborn and established as a nation. And it took place in May of 1948. And we've watched as little things have taken place time over time. And what have we seen recently in our lifetime? We've seen the embassy moved to Jerusalem, as was promised. We have seen this treaties or pacts being made with Dedan and Sheba and Dedan. Saudi Arabia is looking like they're going to sign. UAE has signed. Bahrain has signed. Morocco has signed with Israel. These are all countries that have not had relations with Israel before. But in the last days, this is all setting up for that battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So we're watching. We, in this generation, we're getting to see some of these prophetic things come to place. Very cool. Very cool. So I would ask you, how's your prayer life? I mean, here's Daniel. Prays for 21 days. 21 days. You pray for 21 days for something? I hope so. I hope so. I hope you have a prayer list, right? Or do you just toss up, you know, prayer up? Somebody says, "Pray for me," and you just toss it up and pray and then walk away. Or do you seriously lift those issues up? Do you have a prayer list that you can go back and say, "This took place, I prayed about it, and that, you know, it was complete or it was fulfilled. You got an answer." We need to be like the widow. We need to be persistent in prayer. You know, the 21 days is, we think, wow, that's a long time. How about 6 months? How about a year? How about multiple years? Guys, I can tell you for a fact that my grandmother prayed for me for years before I accepted the Lord. And if we've got a prodigal or we've got a family member, we've got a friend that's not walking with the Lord, we need to be praying for them every single day until they are walking with Jesus. He's faithful to give us an answer. Yeah. He is. He's faithful to answer our prayers. Sometimes it's no, but he is faithful to answer our prayers. No is an answer. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't go the way we think it should. But most of the time, you'll find that the way it goes is much better than you had in mind anyway. Because he sees the whole picture. We just see this very narrow little strip. So guys, I would encourage you, this year, this new year, as we start this new year, get in your Bibles. Read your Word. Become a student of the Word. And pray. Pray. We have no idea what the next week is going to be. Very exciting for our country. It's going to say a lot about the future of our nation. And you need to be praying about that. If you haven't already started, please start it, all right? Like I said, if you have family or friends that are running from the Lord, pray for them. If there's a need, pray. God is faithful. You know, we see all these examples. You know, God doesn't give these examples in Scripture of people praying and him returning an answer or doing something about those prayers. He doesn't do that so that we'll go, oh, that's a nice story. He does that so that we'll know that he hears our prayers. And he responds to those prayers. And he will meet those needs. May not look like what we're thinking, but he will meet those needs. And you will be amazed at what he can accomplish. You will be amazing. Remember, he saved you and me, right? Absolutely. Now, I tell you what, if you're out there and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then why not? What is keeping you from making that commitment, that most important decision in your life, for eternal life? You have to understand, you have to realize, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and for me. He went to the cross for all of our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. You know, just like I talked about today, that spiritual realm that is around us, we will one day move into that realm. We will either move into that realm and spend eternity in heaven, or we'll move into that realm and spend eternity in hell. There's only two places. For me, I want to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to spend my eternity in heaven. In John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Today's the day of salvation. We don't know what the next hour brings. If you confess you're a sinner, if you're willing to repent, that's to turn away from your sins, then he will forgive you. He is faithful to forgive. Won't you do that today? He's waiting for you to say yes. It's that simple. He'll meet you right where you are. And your life will never be the same. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you for his faithfulness, Lord, his stick-to-itiveness, his willingness, Lord, to lift up the nation, to pray for his people, to be even concerned about their history and what was going to take place. He loves his people, and he loves his God. And Lord, I pray that we too can live lives that demonstrate our love and care for you. I pray, Lord, that you'll fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you'll give us a compassionate heart for those around us. I pray, Lord, that you will show us what we must do in these last days. And Lord, that you'll equip us to accomplish all of that. We know the time is near. We want to be busy about your business, Lord. Use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.